If Christ has cleansed you, you're clean. Okay? But, and that's your position before God. It cannot change. You understand that. But you also understand that none of us walk the perfect walk yet, do we? Okay? So God is at work in us, sanctifying us, daily making us holy, daily cleansing us, so that we might reflect the Christ who is within us. And the day will come when this process will be over for us, and we will leave this planet, we'll leave this temporal life, and we'll enter into eternity. And at that instant, the Bible says we will be glorified. We will be as He is. Now, we won't be Him, but we'll be as He is. We'll be no more sin. Okay? No more sin. No more temptation. No more pain, no more suffering, no more, disobedience in our life. We will be everything that we're intended to be. But we walk with Christ, and we walk in Christ, we walk with Him, and we walk in Him every day, and His Spirit is at work cleansing us, okay? So, as we study this together, this is part of the process of awareness, of the cleansing that God has called us to. Now, what have we looked at so far? Four different categories. Last week we looked at that we are called to be people who have a cleansed relationships. We talked about all the relationships we have and how God wants those relationships to reflect who He is in us. Okay? We've talked about that we are to have a cleansed attitudes. The way we look at things ought to be a godly way. The way we approach things ought to be godly. We talked about cleansed speech life, that what comes out of our mouth ought to be holy, ought to be righteous, okay? And then the first one we began with was we need to have a cleansed thought life. God intends for our thought life to be clean too. Tonight we move on to the next portion of this, and the category tonight is this, that we deal with the sins of commission. The sins of commission. The Bible talks about basically in this area of action, okay, this sin, two categories of sin, sins of commission and sins of omission. Commissions are those things that we commit. Omission are those things that we neglect. In other words, if God tells us to do something and we do not do it, that's omission. Now, when the sins of commission, that is, if God tells us not to do something and we commit it, then those are those sins. And what I want us to see is what the Bible has to say about those things. Now, there's a foundational truth that we have to deal with first of all, and that is this. And I talked some about this morning. This is the final authority for everything in our life. Right? Yes. This is the final authority, the Word of God. Okay? So, you and I can know what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable to God in our life because of what His Word actually says to us. And when we enter into disobedience or we commit sins of commission, that is, we know that God says don't do something, yet we still do it, okay? We have challenged the authority of God's Word in our life. God, I know Your Word says that, but I choose to do it myself. That is a challenge. Anybody ever been challenged by your kids that way? Mom or dad? I know you said to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. What have they done? They have challenged you. I hope you met the challenge. I hope you met the challenge. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. They need you to meet that challenge. Your kids need you to meet that challenge. When they challenge who you are and what's right and wrong in your home, they need you to meet that challenge. They desperately. And the same thing is true for us. When God says something to us in our lives, and when He sets His standard out there, His truth out there, He doesn't do it because I like how Josh McDowell said it. He's not a cosmic killjoy, just trying to make your life miserable. He loves you. He loves us. And when He says, my child, do not do this, because if you do this, you'll bring harm to yourself or to others. It's not because He's trying to ruin your life. It's because He loves you and He wants what's best for you. And we need Him to step into our lives when we challenge His authority, when we challenge His truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, here's what's recorded. It says, whoever commits sin also commits a lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, in Him there is no sin. What is he saying here? John is saying here that sin is a breaking of the law. Whose law? Well, God's law. What's God's law? Some people say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. Well, that may be a part of that, and that certainly is a part of it. But if you remember, Jesus really expanded that, and he kind of reduced it and expanded it at the same time. He says the whole of the law is contained in two verses. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two contain the whole of the law. Now, there certainly are specific acts of sin that fall within those two things. But if you think about it, when you break down the Ten Commandments, the first portion are directed toward God. The second portion of the Ten Commandments are directed toward relationships with other people. And John reminds us here that when we choose to commit a sin, and by the way, Christian, we don't sin in ignorance. We know better. So when we're talking to Christians now, when we choose to commit sin, we have chosen to break the law of God. We have entered, as John says here, we have entered into lawlessness. We've made that decision. And what happens to someone who breaks the law? We understand this on the temporal plane. What happens to someone who breaks the law? There are consequences for that, right? Why would we be surprised that there would not be consequences on the eternal plane if we choose to commit sin and break the law of God? Why would we assume that? And why do we get mad at God when he challenges us, or he chastises us, or he corrects us when we challenge his authority? God, you don't have no right to do that. God, who are you to tell me how to live my life? Who are you to tell me what to do? God, By the way, God, I'm not quite as bad as that other person who seems to be skating along just fine, but why are you picking on me? Lawlessness. When we choose to commit sin, we step into lawlessness. And by the way, you'll notice that verse 5 there talks about what we talk about almost every week, where he says this. He says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him, in who? In Christ, there is no sin. Christ is in every born-again believer, eternally. I want you to get this. He's in every born-again believer, eternally. The problem is that not every born-again believer is always in Christ. Salvation comes instantaneously. Christ indwells you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll hold you in the palm of His hand. He will remain in you forever. That's the promise we have when we're born again. Our issue is that we choose not to be in Him. In Him, there is no sin. In Him, we always hear the voice of God and follow the voice of God. Remember I told you that our primary sin is that we make a decision to go in the flesh rather than to walk in the Spirit. We make that decision to go our own, instead of go on our own rather than be in Him. That's our primary sin. And when we choose to go in the flesh, we are capable of doing anything a lost person can do. But John reminds us, in Him, there is no sin. In Him, there is no sin. So if there's sin in my life, what does that tell you about my walk? It's pretty simple. We choose to commit sins, these sins of commission that he speaks of here, and we bring, rather than the cleansing that God intends for us to have, we bring filth into our life and into our walk. I want to break this down quickly this evening to five main areas that seem to be so prevalent in our churches when it comes to this matter of these sins of commission. Now, there are certainly more, but I tried to tie these with the prevalent actions of sin. The first one that we deal with, you'll find there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 12. So take your Bibles and turn there. And the first category, if you will, or the first issue of sins that we intentionally commit against the law of God is this matter of sexual sins. Sins that we intentionally commit against the law of God. Here's what Paul says, chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 5. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Go down to verse 12. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Now, there is verse after verse after verse in Paul's writings alone that deal with this matter of immoral sexual conduct, even by people within the church. You remember in the book of Corinthians, he had a huge issue because the church just sort of tucked their, closed their eyes and didn't know or didn't even deal with the fact that there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, shame, he said to the church, shame on you. Sexual sin is a sin that we commit against the law of God. Now, again, I want to remind you that our sexuality is a gift from God. God intended for it to be a blessing. But He also intended for us to understand that the marriage bed is to remain undefiled. And He also wanted us to understand that that gift of our sexuality was intended to be used in a biblically proper manner. That is, for us, it's very simple within the bonds of a marriage union. It's very simple I'm just going to cut to the chase. Within the bonds of a marriage union in a heterosexual relationship. I don't know. I mean, that's as plain as I can do it. Now, we sometimes as Christians get very caught up on the homosexual issue, and it is wrong. We have no doubt about that. But we don't seem to have as much trouble or much problem when it comes to the matter of cohabitation, the matter of premarital sex, even sometimes the matter of extramarital sex. And yet these are sins of commission. And they are so clearly pointed out. And again, the effects of these sins in our own lives and in the lives of people we love are so easy for us to see, but sometimes we look past them. How many destroyed lives? Homes? Relationships? How about children? Children who don't even know who their parents are. Children who are so confused about who their parents are. These are serious matters. And again, it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy our sexuality. He does. But He intended for it to be a blessing. And He intended for it to be within the confines of what He has given to us because He knows what's best for us. I've said this so many times before as I've taught these different things, particularly to small groups, not so much in preaching sessions. There is a cure for STDs, sexually transmitted disease. You know what it is? It's called monogamy. Every one of them are spread because someone has chosen to step outside the bonds of monogamy. You say, well, then what do we do if we have done that? Well, it's like any other sin, isn't it? It's not the big scarlet letter on your forehead. But we don't even want to deal with it anymore. We don't even want to look at it as being sin anymore. So what do we do with it when we have done it? Can we not be used of God again? Well, of course not. God is a forgiving God. God is a restoring God. But that doesn't happen until we come into agreement with Him about it. This issue touches, I would guarantee, pretty much every one of our families in one way or another. I guarantee it. And it breaks our heart so often. But it is the reality of what is happening not only in our society, but in our churches too. And we wonder why the church itself has become so weak and ineffective, because we have little issue, it seems, with sins of commission. I mean, overt disobedience to God's direction. And we think we can sin without consequences. It cannot happen. And someone needs to say it, particularly in this area. The second area that I'd like for to look at, and again, not much talked about this, but this has to do with sins against the temple of God. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And here's what Paul writes for us. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Sins of commission, breaking God's standards when it comes to the temple that he's given us. We are, in a very real sense, folks, this body that he's given us, whether we like it or not, God has made us a steward of this body. And he intends for us to do the best we can by what he has blessed us with. I know several of my pastor friends that they'll talk about drinking and they'll talk about smoking, they'll talk about this, all this kind of stuff, and one issue that seems to be lost in a lot of their minds is the issue of gluttony. I remember watching a TV preacher one time, and this guy is about as tall as he is round, and he was calling ladies in the church heifers. You heifers need to lose some of that weight. Your husband didn't marry you like that. You shouldn't be like that. And this guy's up there, I'm thinking, no one showed you a mirror before you came out to the thing. It's an incredible thing what we do with this. We need to be very careful of those type of statements. But on the same token, we need to be careful what we put into, bless you, into our mouth. We need to watch. I think we're learning some things about what we eat, how much we eat, what we drink, what kind of medications we put into our mouths. It's an amazing thing. We live in a time where there are a lot more people than you might even realize that are actually addicted to drugs, but not the drugs that they get on some street corner from some illegal drug salesman, but drugs that they get from their local doctor. You walk into a lot of doctors' offices, all you got to say is, oh, you know, doc, I'm not feeling well today. He doesn't even check you out. He says, well, what can I write for you? The sins of commission, committing the acts against this temple that God has given us. Again, we don't talk about it very much, and we don't take it very seriously. But many of the things that we bring upon our own selves, we have to deal with in our own bodies, is because we have refused to listen to God when it comes to this. The third area, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. Yes. Oh, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know if I'm going to answer it right now. I just want to make sure that I want to answer it properly. You certainly can find in the Old Testament that it was part of the law that God gave his people that they were not to tattoo their bodies. Clearly you can find it. You can find a lot of other things also that we don't really deal with today. But there's too much there for me to try to do it right. I personally go by the MASH philosophy of tattooing. I don't know if you saw that episode. You know, Radar was going to get a tattoo, and one of the guys says, I don't know why anybody would put on their body permanently what they wouldn't dare hang on their wall. That was his idea. Another guy says it's a way of art. There's so much there that's really hard to deal with. So I'm going to have to let that slide. Maybe I'll talk to you more about that. Maybe well, you're going to get me in big trouble on a question like that. Let's look at this third thing now. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 2 and 3. Here's what it says. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Which ties in with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, saying pretty much the same thing, but actually in a different way. Here's what he says. He said, you know what? I wrote down the wrong thing on that. I thought I checked those. Here's the verse I want you to, and you'll find it for me. I know you will. No man can serve two gods. No man can serve God and mammon. Either he'll love the one or hate the other, or the opposite will be true. No man can serve two gods. my point there, and the point of the scripture there is that this third category of sin that we have to deal with, and it is an act of commission. That is, that we make a decision to put something else before God.
624.
One finger over on that thing. 624. To put anything before God is a sin of commission. Now, the Old Testament there in the Ten Commandments talks about idolatry. And we look at sometimes at some of the pagan groups and people and we say, well, we're more sophisticated than they are. We don't have the idols. We don't have these things. But our idols may not be formed like their idols are formed. But we certainly in the Western Church have those things that we put before God. This whole message has to do with the challenging of who God is to be in our lives. And the truth is, if you think about it, the Bible says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that we are so concerned about that we tend to put first, He will add those things to us. We're not to put our spouse before the Lord. We're not to put our children before the Lord. We're not to put our job before the Lord. We're not to put the church activities before the Lord. We're not to put anything, ourselves, before the Lord. For when we do that, we step into idolatry. Christ must have first place in our life. And that, is, again, is a choice that we make. And when we make that choice, we commit the sin of whatever it may be by saying, right now, this thing in my life is more important than You are, God. And that is a breaking of this command. It is a breaking of the law of God. You say, then how specific do we need to be? How attentive do we need to be to this? How important is this? Well, I don't think there's anything more important than what we're talking about right here. God chose to put it first among the ten. He wanted His people to know that there's nothing more important than our relationship with Him. There's nothing more important than Him being first in our life. Because when He is first in our life, everything else, according to what Jesus says, will be as it should be. But when He is not first in our life, nothing else in our life can be as it should be. And unfortunately, what we have learned to do is to put other things in front of God, then manipulate things in our life to where we feel at least okay about our life. Jesus said that we could have an abundant life. When He said that, don't look to that as material things. Don't look to that as money. Don't look to that as what the world says abundance is. He intended for us to have the abundant life in Him. So we ask the question, where's the abundant life that I'm not experiencing? And the answer may be found for me and maybe for you is who's first place in your life? Because you and I cannot possibly experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us to have if anything is before God in our life. Anything. You say, well, it's really important to have a good relationship with my wife or my spouse. Good. Put God first. What about my kids? Put God first. What about on my job? Put God first. I'm serious. Put God first. Put God first. You say, well, they may not respond that way. Then that's not your issue. Bless you. That's not your issue. God needs to be first. God needs to be first. We think, I don't know why we think that we can disobey God in this manner. And I do it all the time. I'm going to confess, I do this all the time. And then try to manipulate the circumstances so that they'll turn out good. Instead of just putting Him first and trusting Him completely and realizing that if I do that, the consequences are His. I remember hearing that from Dr. Charles Stanley, talking to a whole group of preachers. He said, gentlemen, preach the word. Let the chips fall where they may, because the chips belong to God. So we always got to try to figure out how we can make the end as good as we want it to be. And what we do is we actually put ourselves in place of God in those situations because we're trying to manipulate things. And we do that with one another. We do that with our spouses. Maybe our spouse isn't everything we think that they should be. So we have a tendency to try to manipulate them so they'll be whatever thing we think they should be. We do it with our kids. instead of praying for them, we're going to be the Holy Spirit for them. We're going to control them. We're going to manipulate them. We're going to make them think the way we want them to think. God's asked us, or God not just asked us, He's commanded us to that He would be first in our lives. And then He says, all these other things, when I'm first in your life, trust me, I will take care of those things. The fourth area. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. And it may surprise you as I deal with this area, and I put this in this category because, unfortunately, I feel like we have learned to justify the occult in our lives, in our churches. Some of the top-rated movies today are so filled with occult and stuff, and we have Christian kids and Christian people going to them and supporting them, and you know how we justify it? Oh, it's just fantasy. It's just fantasy. What's in the fantasy? You want a good fantasy that doesn't have the occult all running through it, and the message is against the occult instead of for the occult? Well, let me encourage you. Go see some of the C.S. Lewis movies. There's great fantasy there. There's a great message there. There is a cult there, but it talks about the power of God over that. While a lot of the movies talk about the occult being benign, there's really nothing wrong with it. So you have werewolves and vampires, people sucking blood and people chewing other people up and conjuring up all of these kind of things, and we somehow think that this is valid. You understand where those things come from? Oh, preacher, you're just old fuddy-duddy. Well, yeah, I'm getting older and more fuddy-duddy all the time. The Bible tells us to think on good things, pure things, holy things, and to stay away from the occult. These verses, let me give them to you. Leviticus 19:31. By the way, when the sermon's over, don't come up and try to justify the movies you've gone and seen with me. And I won't try to justify the ones I shouldn't have seen that I saw. Okay? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord. Stay away from your Ouija board. Stay away from your tarot cards. Stay away from your astrology readings. Stay away from those things. Oh, they're just fun. Yeah, they're fun until one day you pick up the newspaper and you read your astrological prediction and it comes through and you go, oh, must be something to this. There is something to it. You're talking about the occult. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Listen to what he says. I mean, you cannot get more plain than how he directs his people. He said, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. I want to tell you something that's true. If something was ever, and you say this is Old Testament, I want to say this to you. If something was ever an abomination, it's always an abomination. Do not learn the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Can you get any more plain than that? And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. This is part of being cleansed. Whose voice are you listening to? And again, I think we have learned that, or we have tried to teach ourselves that these things are not that big of a deal. Something is destroying our families. Something is destroying our society. It wasn't always like this. Some of you grew up in a time where what you did, you know, wasn't much TV, listened to the radio, some of the old radio serials and stuff like that. You read the Bible. Spend time talking to your neighbors and stuff. We're very secluded. We're closer together living than we've ever been in the history of our nation, but we're probably more secluded than we've ever been. And we allow more into our lives, into our hearts, into our home that wouldn't even have been thought of. Last area. The sin of compromise. That is, you make a decision. You make a decision to compromise with the enemy. In Christ's message to His church, one of His churches in the book of Revelation, here's what He says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He says this, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." What did Balaam try to do? Well, first of all, remember he was asked to put a curse on the people of God. He said, "I can't do that." So what did he do? Tell me what he did. He got them to be disobedient to God, to compromise God's truth by having the people of God intermarry with the pagan people. So here, that's what he said. "I have a few things against you, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." So let me put it, the doctrine of Balaam is a doctrine of compromise. "Who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitan, that which I hate." Now, he's talking to this specific church about this matter of compromising. Now, what does it mean to compromise? It means to come to a place of agreement. There is good compromise. I haven't been married 30 years because I haven't learned what good compromise is all about. But when it comes to those things that are contrary to God, there should be no compromise. We don't sit down with the enemies of God and say, "Let's come to agreement. Let's come to a place of common ground." There is no common ground with the enemy. I don't really care where you are politically, but I want to tell you someone that I admire, and I'll just throw it out there. Benjamin Netanyahu, I admire him for what he said just a couple of weeks ago when he said, "I will not sit down with those who are bent on destroying my people. I will not sit down with them. I will not sit down at a table with them. I will not compromise." It's time for Christians to do that. To say, we will not compromise any longer. We will not sit down with the enemy. We will not come to a place of common ground with the enemies of God. Because there is no common ground. And it is a sin of commission for a Christian to try to compromise with the enemy of God. The fifth category we're looking at, as we think about what God has called us to be, a cleansed people. The fifth category is this category of sins of commission. Now, there are many more you'll find in the Scripture. And again, the definition basically is, if God says stay away from it, don't do it, and you choose to do it, then you have committed an act of lawlessness. I chose five that I think are very prominent in the church today. Five that we have a tendency, we've grown to the place where we look past them. That's why I brought up these five. We've grown to the place where we look past it. We don't see any. I can't tell you how many people in churches that I pastor said, when I said to them, "You know what, I cannot sit with the pastor of that church. I cannot sit on the same podium. I cannot even give the thought, when someone would see me sitting with them, that I would be in agreement with the doctrine that they teach. That's why I don't sit with them. That's why I don't join with them." And people say, "Well, you know, we've got to come together. We've got to, people of goodwill got to come together." And and there's a definition to me. Someone told me, one of our Baptist leaders one time, when I was talking about joining with a group that denies the Lord, he said, "Well, we need to come." It was about coming together to fight pornography and things like that. And certainly we should fight pornography and stuff. But he said to me, because they were joining with groups that were contrary to Scripture, he said, "Our Baptist faith and message says, we will join with people of goodwill in order to what's right for society," basically what it says. And I said, "Well, first of all, my final authority is not the Baptist faith and message. But the second thing, your definition of a person of goodwill is different than mine." You see, the first mark of goodwill, as far as I'm concerned, is how do people treat the truth of God's Word? Because you can stand against pornography and be lost as you can be. And you can be teaching doctrine that will damn people to hell while you're saying that people should not be looking at pornography. Now, should people look at pornography? Of course not. But what becomes the most important thing? We make these decisions. And these five things that I've shared with you tonight are five things that I see as a pastor where the church is... We become so complacent about these things. And we commit these things without any consideration any longer. And God has called us to be a cleansed people. And to look at those sins of commission in my life and in your life and say, Father, keep me close to you. Keep your word fresh and powerful in my life. And give me a heart that's after you so that I will not commit anything that's contrary to your word. For Father, I don't want to enter into lawlessness. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. The message tonight is probably the hardest one that we've dealt with here on Sunday night. Because the reality is we all have to deal with these issues. And it may and the area of disobedience in my life may not even be one of these five that I've said. But when I choose to go my own way instead of God's way, I step into that realm of breaking the law of God. I step into that realm of entering into lawlessness. And John reminds me that in Christ there is no sin. So he's calling me and he's calling you back to being in Christ. Christ is in you because you're saved, but Christ, he's calling you and I to be in Christ completely. To trusting in Him, to relying on Him, to walking in Him so that His Spirit is leading us. And when the Spirit is leading us, He will always lead us into righteousness. Always. Father, I thank You that You do love us. I thank You for the opportunity of being here tonight. And Father, though these are difficult issues for us, in many of these things, Lord, we put ourselves in these places because we've chosen to go our own way. Lord, bring Your people back to You. Give us hearts that are after You in everything, that Your name may be glorified in Your church. Help us most of all to put You first, and as we put You first, to see You revealed in our lives. Let us pray for each other. Let us encourage each other. Father, as You work in our lives in these areas, in each of our areas, in these areas of disobedience, in each of our lives, let us encourage one another. Let us restore one another. Let us pray. Let us be the body that You intended for us to be. But never let us, Lord, compromise Your truth. Father, thank You for this evening. Please bless the dessert we're about to share and the fellowship we're about to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You are invited to stay for a piece of cake or pie and some coffee if you'd like to. Or